Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, we're involved in a continual spiritual battle. The devil never rests, so he attacks us with violent and persistent temptations. Sometimes he causes sickness. They attack our five senses sometimes, and our memory, imagination, and emotions. When the Romeros first got Sally, she was only 1 foot long. 8 years later, she had grown. Anyway, Sally is a Burmese python. So 8 years later, she had grown to 11 and a half feet and weighed 80 pounds. Then on September 20th, 1993, Sally attacked 15-year-old Derek, strangling the teenager until he suffocated to death. In one fatal moment, the creature that had seemed so docile and harmless was exposed as a deadly beast. The so-called pet the unsuspecting family had brought into their home, cared for and nurtured, turned on them, and proved to be a destroyer. In a sense, no one should have been surprised at the turn of events, for in the end, a python merely did what it was his nature to do. So it is with sin. Though it may entertain us, play with us, sleep with us, and amuse us, its nature never changes. Inevitably, it will always rise up to bite and devour those who befriend it. All deception is deadly, but no lies are more deadly than those Satan tells us about God and about sin. He tries to convince us that God is not who he says he is, and that sin is not what he says it is. Satan paints a picture that diminishes both the holiness and justice of God and the evil of sin. He makes out God to be not so good and sin out to be not so evil. Modern technology has made it possible to enhance photos in such dramatic ways that the ugliest image can be made to look beautiful. This is exactly what Satan does with sin. He cleverly enhances the image to make something that is hideous and deformed appear to be a work of art and beauty. But dressing up sin cannot change its essential nature. Like the python that seems so innocent and tranquil, there comes a point when its true deadly nature is exposed. Satan used deception in the Garden of Paradise to pull off a revolt that turned out to be more costly than anyone could have imagined. The lies he tells us today are essentially the same lies as he told Eve. Many people are spiritually blind. They don't see what the devil is doing. I can sin and get away with it. This is Satan's most fundamental lie. God told Adam, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in what day soever thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt die. The command of Almighty God was clear. Don't eat it. The consequence for disobedience was equally clear. You will die. Satan's first temptation for Eve was to question the goodness of God's command and whether he in fact had the right to control her life. The serpent then proceeded to challenge the consequence. No, you shall not die. King David indicates in several places in Psalm 9 that the reason people disobey God's laws is that they believe they can get away with it. Satan deludes us into believing that there'll be no punishment for our sins. The sinful choices we make today will not have consequences. We won't reap what we sow. And we can play with fire and not get burned. My dearly beloved in Christ, as with many other lies, we don't consciously believe these things. We may even intellectually reject this kind of thinking. But when we choose to sin, it invariably is because we think we can get away with it. We entertain ourselves with occasions of sin, reading materials, movies, things on the internet, television programs, and music that reflect worldly philosophies and legitimize profanity, indecency, and immoral behavior, never stopping to contemplate that in doing so, we're desensitizing our conscience and developing a tolerance for sin. We're increasing our appetite for sin and diminishing our hunger for holiness. We're programming our mind to think the world's way. How we think will ultimately determine how we live. By exposing ourselves to unnecessary occasions of sin, we're increasing the likeliness that we will act out the sinful things we see and hear. The living of an immoral life may cause one to lose his or her virginity, to destroy his or her marriage. Personal immorality and carelessness about avoiding occasions of sin frequently have lasting results, increasing the likeliness that your children and grandchildren will become self-centered and immoral. Many people, even Catholics, choose to hold a grudge against someone who has wronged them, ignoring the fact that sooner or later, their bitterness will destroy their capacity to think rationally, make them miserable and emotionally unstable, affect their bodies in such ways as chronic fatigue, loss of energy, headaches, muscle tension, and intestinal disorders, keep them from being able to experience God's forgiveness for their sins, because Christ said that we're asking to be forgiven, as in the Our Father. We ask God to forgive us the way we forgive others, and make them hard to live with and cause people not to want to be around them. My dearly beloved in Christ, Satan carefully studies our weaknesses and cleverly tempts us to place ourselves into unnecessary occasions of sin. He hopes to plant the seed of infidelity in our minds and emotions, threatening the eternal salvation of our souls with the potential of destroying the life of grace in our soul, our marriage, and ruining the lives of our children. Ultimately, mortal sin may lead to estrangement from your spouse, your children, and your in-laws. From being a child of God, mortal sin makes you his enemy. My dearly beloved in Christ, we must keep reminding ourselves that Satan is a liar. The things God calls sin, Satan tells us, are fun, unavoidable, safe, innocent, desirable, meeting our needs, no big deal. Sin is disobedience to God's laws. He has forbidden it. In many cases, it's a pleasure lasting for a moment, followed by an eternity of torment. The truth is that sin is dangerous, deadly, and destructive. The truth is that we will reap what we sow. The truth is that every choice we make today will have consequences. The truth is that if we play with fire, we will get burned. The truth is that sin, when it is completed, begets death, says St. James. Unfortunately, most people simply don't make the connection between sinful choices and the consequences in their lives, their marriage, their children, their health, and their relationship with God and others. My dearly beloved in Christ, Satan's deception goes a step further than telling us we can get away with sin. In the garden, he suggested to Eve, not only can you disobey God and avoid negative consequences, there are also some definite benefits you will experience if you will eat this fruit. God knows that in what day soever you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He was saying, in effect, that whatever consequences you may reap are worth the pleasure and benefits you will receive from having it your way. Eve believed him, and so do we. After all, if we didn't think there was some joy to be had from sinning, why would we choose to sin? Sin does bring pleasure for a short time, However, every sin is followed by punishment, shame, and guilt. Ultimately, mortal sin exacts a devastating toll. Besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, mortal sin makes the soul an enemy of God, takes away all the merit of its good actions, deprives it of the everlasting happiness of heaven, and makes it deserving of everlasting punishment in hell. When we're tempted to sin, we must ask ourselves, is this a price I really want to pay? Is this the price I can afford to pay? Sometimes the consequences of our sins are not seen until months or years down the road. Sometimes they don't show up until the next generation. Some consequences will be delayed until we stand before God at his judgment seat. This is why we persist in foolishly thinking that we somehow managed to get away with our sin. As we read in Ecclesiasticus, for because sentence is not speedily pronounced against the evil, the children of men commit evils without any fear. One of God's purposes in delaying punishment is to give us time to repent. The Lord, for your sake, is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should turn to him to repentance, said St. Peter. Nevertheless, the day of reckoning will come, and when it does, we will sorely regret that we've chosen the path of sin and disobedience. After years of toying with sin and enjoying its momentary poisonous pleasures, King Solomon finally, and perhaps too late, came to the conclusion that though a sinner do evil 100 times and by God's patience be born with, I know that I shall be better for them that fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. All things that are done, God will bring into judgment. Let's just close with this short story. Saint Dominic received from God the gift of converting the most obstinate sinners into great saints. One of these was Don Pedro, a nobleman of Aragon. When the saint was preaching in that part of the country and this gentleman, hearing of the wonders he wrought, had a great desire to see him. So he set out one day, accompanied by a great crowd of servants, and entering the church where St. Dominic was going to preach. It was not with the intention of changing his life that he went there. There was nothing further from his mind, but only to gratify his curiosity. The people who knew of the bad life he was leading were astonished to see him. But as he was great and powerful, they all made way for him and bowed their heads before him as he passed. St. Dominic was kneeling before the altar as Don Pedro entered. God was revealed to him the dreadful state of that man's soul. He seemed to behold entering the church a hideous monster whose hands were like eagle claws. He seemed to be enveloped in flames in the midst of which were a multitude of evil spirits who held him by a chain attached to his neck. At this sight, the holy man of God was filled with tears and terror. "O my God, I beseech," he cried out, "change the heart of this great sinner and make him truly penitent." He went up to the pulpit and preached a sermon upon the awful effects of mortal sin, but all the eloquence of the saint was lost on this poor sinner. He remained hardened as ever. Not many days afterward, the same nobleman returned to the church, dressed with splendor as before and with the same number of attendants. St. Dominic was preaching as he came in. He suddenly ceased his sermon and, turning toward the crucifix, said, "O Jesus, full of mercy, O Jesus, all-powerful, let thy people here see with their bodily eyes the sad state of the soul of him who has just entered thy holy house." The prayer was answered. In an instant, the proud Don Pedro appeared before them as a hideous monster surrounded by a multitude of evil spirits who held him by a chain. Terror and fear came upon all the people. Some began to scream. Some fled in dismay. Others covered their eyes with their hands, and a great tumult resulted in the church. Don Pedro was astonished at seeing the dismay at his appearance had caused, nor could he understand whence it arose. Going up to one of his servants who was trembling from head to foot with fear, he asked him what it all meant. "My lord," answered the servant, "is it possible that you alone do not see the terrible change that has come over you? You no longer look like a man. You seem to have been changed into some frightful specter, surrounded by evil spirits that hold you by a great chain. It is this that has filled us with great fear." The unfortunate man at once remembered the state of sin in which he had so long lived and saw that God manifested the state of his soul to those who were present, and it was this that frightened them so much. St. Dominic exhorted the people to cease their cries and rather to pray. He himself knelt down before the altar and again asked God to have mercy on this poor sinner. He felt in his utmost soul that his prayer was heard and then would soon be answered. Calling one of his disciples to his side, he gave him his rosary beads and told him to give them to Don Pedro. Tell him, he said, to repent of his past misdeeds and ask for mercy and pardon from God, and to say at the same time on these beads the sweet words of the Hail Mary. No sooner had Don Pedro taken the beads into his hands than he assumed his usual appearance. He kissed the beads devoutly and went at once to the altar of the Blessed Mother to ask her intercession. He felt so great a compunction in his heart that tears fell in torrents from his eyes. In a few moments, he was seen kneeling at the feet of St. Dominic. There, he confessed all the sins of his life and obtained pardon. Not content with this, he publicly asked pardon of all the people for the scandal he had hitherto given them. His life ever afterwards was one of penance and piety. And we read that when he was near his last hour, the Blessed Virgin herself appeared to him to strengthen and console him, and that when he died, a smile of joy was upon his countenance, as if he had at once entered the kingdom of heaven, the home of holy penitents, as well as those who have never sinned. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.